resurrection body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have some handouts here that are kind of an outline to go over with. There's probably seven times more handouts than there are individuals in this room, but that's okay. It'll allow you to take two and maybe write notes on one and pass it to a friend for the other one or something like that. What I'd like you to do is turn to 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to be bouncing all through the scriptures, and so you'll kind of have to have your Bible Rolodex ready here. In the first epistle to the Corinthians that Paul wrote, it actually divides into two halves. And the division line actually occurs in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. When Paul says, now, and you don't have to turn there, but he says, now concerning the things you wrote to me. And then he goes on to answer different questions that they have. And so through that, the rest of the chapter, or through the rest of the books, he talks about marriage, he talks about idols, he talks about Christian liberty, he talks about spiritual gifts, about the gift of tongues. And then finally in chapter 15, he talks about, notice how it opens up in verse 1. It says, I make known unto you the gospel preached to you. And then verse 16, or chapter 16, it says, now concerning the collection of saints. So each time Paul is answering a question that was asked of him from the church at Corinth. And I know many of you, and certainly me, if not many of you, have been wondering about the resurrection. I mean, since many of us have been sort of had our theology thrown up in the air by considering or at least contemplating this preterist view, many of us have probably wondered, what does this resurrection mean and stuff like that? In fact, a couple months ago, we had someone preaching to us about the resurrection that I'm sure threw a lot of nuts and bolts and into people's pathway. And so I thought that it would be important for us to look at the resurrection. Now, if I was to look at the whole topic of the resurrection, that'd be too much to cover in one message. In fact, the subtopic I've chosen, which is the resurrection of body of Christ, is too much to cover in one message, but we'll try to get through it. That's part of the reason why I had a shortened singing time, so that in case I go over a little bit, we won't get out too late today. All right, so what I want to do is I want to look here, first of all, at 1 Corinthians 15, because this is going to be the normative passage when it's dealing with the resurrection. So if we want to find out about the resurrection, we really have to turn to 1 Corinthians 15. And I'm not going to exposit this passage, but I'm going to use it as a springboard. Notice that when Paul opens up, he says he's going to make the gospel known unto them which was preached to them. And drop down to verse 3. He says, for I delivered to you as first importance what I've also received. Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures. He was buried on the third day according to Scriptures. So what Paul starts off when he's talking about the resurrection, he starts off with the gospel. And then he goes on into verse 8 and lists the appearances of Christ. He goes on in verse 5, he says, he appeared to Cephas. And then to the 12. In verse 6, he appeared to 500 more at one time. Most have remained until 9, but some have fallen asleep. Verse 7, he appeared to James. Verse 7b, to all the apostles. And verse 8, and the last of all, to one who was born before time or one who is untimely born. Let me point out a couple things to you here. Number one is that when Paul's going to talk to us about the resurrection, the first thing he wants to do is talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So he's going to talk to us about the resurrection of believers, but before he does that, he wants to talk about Christ's resurrection. Because Christ's resurrection, understanding Christ's resurrection, is going to be very important if we are going to understand what our resurrection means. And so that's what I'd like to focus on today. I'd like to focus on Christ's resurrection, particularly as it deals with the body of Christ and Christ's resurrection body. Because, see, the real root of the question, I think, that the church at Corinth had for Paul at this time is down in verse 35. Notice in verse 35 it says, but how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? And so I think that's really what the church at Corinth had. How are the dead raised and what body do they come with? So Paul's really answering that question, but before he's going to get to that, he wants to lay the groundwork. And the groundwork is understanding the resurrection body of Jesus Christ. Well, if you're going to start studying about the resurrection body of Jesus Christ, I guess you kind of need to look at all the times that he appeared. And when we think about Jesus Christ's resurrection, we think that he appeared a couple times and that's about it. But actually, there are a number of appearances here. Notice that it starts off in verse 5:15, chapter 15, verse 5a, it says he was seen of Cephas, or Peter. But if you go to the other Gospels, there are actually three other appearances that preceded when he showed up to Peter. He first of all appeared to Mary Magdalene, according to Mark 16:9. And there's other Gospels also talk about his appearance to Mary Magdalene. He appeared to other women along the way, probably Salome and another Mary he appeared along the way, and that's recorded in Matthew 28:9. He also appeared to those two men on the road to Emmaus, probably before he appeared to Peter. And I'm not going to quibble about the order, but I can explain to you offline sometime why I believe that he appeared to them first. And that's in Mark 16:12, also in Luke. So he had three appearances, then he appears to Peter, then he appears to the 12. That's what it says in verse 5b. It says he appears to the 12. But he didn't appear to the 12 just once. He appeared to them the first day of the week. He appeared to them the first day of the week a week later, with Thomas being with him. He appeared to them in the Sea of Tiberias. And then he also appeared to them in a mountain of Galilee. So there are four other times he appeared to the 12 that verse in 1 Corinthians 5b says he met with the 12. It says then in 15:6, he says he was seen by 500 of them at once. And then finally in 7a it says James, and then all the apostles. So notice just before his ascension, Christ appeared about 11 times. There may have been more appearances, but there are 11 times recorded in Scripture. So if we can look at those 11 times, and we'll look at some of them today, if not all of them, as we play our Bible Rolodex game, as we look through these appearances, we might get great insight into what the body of Jesus Christ was like. And we will use that sometime in the future to say, gee, what might our resurrection body be like? Notice also that there are three appearances post-ascension. He appeared to Stephen when Stephen was getting stoned. He said, I see the heavens open up before me and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Notice how he recognized Jesus Christ for who he was and knew he was the Son of Man, to emphasize the fact that Jesus Christ sitting upon the throne is there as a human being. In 1 Corinthians 15:8, know what Paul says here. He says, last of all, as it were to one untimely born, or one born before time, he appeared to me also. So Paul doesn't make any distinction in the resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ to those that were before his ascension or to those that were after his ascension. It's the same resurrection Jesus Christ that's sitting at the throne of heaven right now is the same that was pre-ascension and post-ascension. According to the passage in 1 Corinthians 15, there seems to be no difference or distinction with Paul. And then lastly, notice in Revelation 1, we're not going to turn there, but in Revelation 1, John has his vision of the Lord, risen Lord Jesus Christ, which he describes there. And we're not going to go into detail about that. So what we're going to do today, and you can kind of follow your handout if you'd like, is we're going to talk about the resurrection body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I want to do is I want to emphasize three things this morning. So I'm going to make three points, except there's no poem today. First of all, that person that was walking around was truly the risen Lord, the risen Jesus Christ. I want to emphasize that identity. And the reason why I want to emphasize that identity is many of us have this question of, when we go to eternity, what's it going to be like? Is it really going to be us? What kind of us is going to come forward into the new heaven, into heavens, when we drop this mortal body and put on our eternal body? When we cross that threshold, what is it going to be like? Well, I don't know that it answers exactly, but I do know that the Scripture clearly identifies that risen being was the Lord Jesus Christ, and so much emphasizes the identity that I think that our identity, too, will carry on past the grave. The second point is I want to point out is that Jesus Christ had a physical body. Now, I use the word physical in the sense that it has physical properties, and we're going to go into that. And the third thing I want to point out is that Christ's resurrection body had spiritual properties. Now, right there, you see a contradiction. He had physical properties, and yet he had spiritual properties. Some people say he had material and non-material properties. I don't know how this exactly works out, because in lots of things in the Scripture, I don't know exactly how they work out. I understand God is three persons in one being. I can affirm both truths about the Trinity, even though I can't really make it all mesh together logically in my mind. I can assert the fact that we as human beings are ultimately responsible for everything that we do, and yet God has sovereignly decreed everything that's come to pass. Again, two truths, I can assert them both to be true. Logically, I can't figure out exactly how they fit together. So too with the resurrection body of Jesus Christ. I understand, and I will go over with you, that it has physical properties. But yet I understand and will also affirm to you that it has what appears to be non-physical properties. Both of them are true. So what we have to do is we have to realize what the Scripture says about the resurrection body of Jesus Christ and use that filter whenever we come up with questions about whether something could or could not be true based upon the Scriptures. So we're going to look at these things in detail. First of all, let's talk about the identity of Jesus Christ. And I'd like you to turn to Luke 24. And actually, there's a bunch of different gospel passages, and we'll be flipping back and forth between them all. So if you've got little pieces of paper, you can kind of stick bookmarks in there. And that's what I've done in mine. I just sort of tore the bulletin. Feel free to do that. And left little bookmarks in there. Okay? So I want you to turn to Luke 24, verse 36. And let me set you the stage here. What's happened now is Christ has already made three appearances. According to Mark, after he made these three appearances, many of these people to whom he appeared then went into the upper room and went and told the disciples what was going on. In fact, these disciples that were in the upper room did not believe the testimony of these other individuals. We can even back up in verse 35. Verse 35, these two men on the road that came back from the road to Emmaus were relating to these disciples their experiences on the road and how he was recognized to them by the breaking of bread. And then verse 36, it says, and while they were telling these things, he himself stood in the midst. But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they stood, could not believe it for the joy and were marveling, he said unto them, have you anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate them before them. Notice that Christ asserts his own, that this is that the risen being that showed up in that room asserts himself to be the Lord Jesus Christ. The Greek tends to emphasize this in a couple places. Notice that in verse 36, Luke himself, as the narrator, says that he himself, not referring to Luke, but referring to Jesus Christ, he himself stood in their midst. It was emphasizing that this was Jesus Christ. It wasn't anybody else. It was he himself. That's that person, that being that was killed on Calvary 3 days earlier is the one that was there. Notice the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. What does he say in verse 39? He says, see, my hands, my feet, it is I myself. Again, using the word twice, both he says it is I myself to emphasize that the identity is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And I think that we need to realize that risen being was Jesus Christ. I know you would say, well, what's the big point here? But I think the big point is the fact that it was not some other apparition. It was not somebody else. It was not Jesus Christ occupying a body. It was not a theophany or a Christophany. It was Jesus Christ himself. He says, it is me. It is I myself that's standing there before you. It was him himself. It wasn't just Jesus Christ's spirit occupying another body. There are other testimonies in Scripture that support that view. In the same passage, you can back up in chapter 24, just back up to verse 5. And you know that there's testimonies of angels here. Actually, back up to verse 4. It says, and it happened while they, that's referring to some ladies that came to the grave site. While they were perplexed about this, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. As the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again? Again, not only did Jesus Christ assert the fact that it was him that was risen from the grave, But these angelic beings, in this passage, this translation is translated men, these men also affirmed and stated clearly that it was the risen Lord that left that empty tomb, and that he was not there, that Christ was not there, but he was risen and he wasn't there. And he had gone away ahead to Galilee, as he told them earlier. Notice also that there were testimonies of those that had seen the risen Lord that also testified to the fact that it was Jesus Christ. Turn one gospel back to Mark. And I want you to look at, actually, turn one forward to John. I'd prefer you to go to John in this one. And go to John 20. And this is the, John 20, verse 11 through 18, is the story of how Mary Magdalene met the Lord Jesus Christ along the road. And we're going to go into details about this story a little bit later when we're looking at some aspects of the risen Lord. But notice how the fact that Mary recognized him to be who he was. And then in verse 18, she also testified to the disciples. It says, Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. And then he had said these things unto her. So not only did Christ say did he self-authenticate that he was the risen Lord, not only did angels say that he was the risen Lord, but also Mary Magdalene, in this passage, ladies from the tomb came and testified. You can read Matthew 28, 8 through 10 if you want to read that. Don't go there now. And the two men on the road to Emmaus, back in our passage in Luke, and you can flip back there if you want, in our passage in Luke, all these people said that this was the risen Lord. So the testimony of Christ, of angels, of Mary Magdalene, of ladies from the tomb, of two men on the road to Emmaus, all of them said that this was Jesus Christ. The other way that we know that it was Jesus Christ itself was because Jesus Christ was recognized by certain characteristics. And for that, I'd like you to again, go back to Luke. And look at Luke 24:30. Wouldn't you know, I removed one of my bookmarks. Put one back. This is, again, the story on the two men to the road of Emmaus, okay? And in Luke 24:30, what's happening is that Jesus Christ has sat down to eat with them, okay? Now, they're sitting down and eating a meal. And it says, and it came about that when he, Jesus Christ, had reclined at the table with him, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road? And I'll stop right there. How did they recognize them? Did they recognize him because they saw how he broke the bread and remembered what he had done 3 or 4 days earlier? Possibly. Some people say that's probably not the case because these disciples were not in the upper room when he celebrated the Last Supper. Was it because he held out his hands and broke it and they saw the prints of the nails in his hands? I don't know. Was it because all of a sudden, somehow, something different happened that they were able to recognize him for who he is? I don't know. But clearly, at the moment in which he was breaking bread, they recognized him to be who he is. They recognized him to be the risen Lord. So somehow, in his habit of breaking the bread or something on his hands, they recognized him to be the risen Lord. Turn with me to the next gospel, to John. Flip back to John 20. Well, we're going to look at all that story again about Mary meeting him along the road. In John 20, verse 11. Let me just read the story and then make comments as we're going through it. Mary was outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in, and she beheld two angels sitting in white, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus laying. And they said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. So notice she is looking for a specific person, the Lord Jesus Christ, obviously. And when she had said this, she turned around and beheld Jesus was standing there. Jesus was standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Let me stop right there and tell you that there are two Greek words here, okay? The one is she said she beheld Jesus was standing there. Now that Greek word, according to John's usage, because John uses this word a little bit differently than the other apostles in their writings, John uses this word with the idea of more the function of the eye, just looking. Okay? In other words, she turned around and she saw somebody there. She perceived it with her own senses that somebody was there, standing there. So she sensed that somebody was there. She saw him, but it was just the connection to her sense of sight. And then the next part of that verse said, it did not know that it was Jesus. Actually, that word know there is another word for seeing. But that word seeing has the idea to see with understanding, to see with perception. And so, literally in the Greek says, she saw Jesus, but she didn't see Jesus. In other words, she saw a man there, she saw, as it says in the next verse, a gardener, but she didn't really know who it was, she didn't perceive who it was, she didn't see with understanding. So those two Greek words both can be translated see, but one has the idea with seeing with knowledge or perception. So what did Jesus say to her? Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Woman, whom are you seeking?" And she supposed him to be a gardener. She didn't recognize him completely. And she said, "Sir, if you carried him away from here, tell me where have you laid him, and I will take him there." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which means teacher. So somehow, in the way Jesus said Mary to her, she recognized him for who he was. Now, was it the intonation of his voice? Was it actually the tenor of his voice? I don't know, because it probably wasn't just that, because he had said, "Woman, who you're seeking, why you're seeking," stuff like that earlier. So it wasn't just his voice. It's probably the way he tenderly said her name. She recognized him to be the risen Lord. So because of that, again, I want to emphasize that people recognize the risen Lord, not just because he said he was the risen Lord, not just because others said he was the risen Lord, but because of certain personal characteristics, they recognized him to be the risen Lord. And here, in the case of Mary, it was based upon his voice. Drop down to chapter 21. Chapter 21, this is another meeting, another appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Seven disciples, and they're listed in verse 2, and you could read them if you want. Seven disciples are out there, out on the Sea of Tiberias. As a side here, and notice in multiple areas, Christ had told them to go ahead and meet them in Galilee on a mountain. And I guess they were a little impatient, so they decided while they were waiting, they'd just go fishing. All right? So they're gone fishing. Peter says he's going to go fishing. And notice what it says in verse 4. It says, "Now the day was breaking. Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know it was Jesus." Now, at this point, they probably didn't know it because they're out at sea and they're a little bit far away and they probably can't fully see him and stuff like that. But they must have been within earshot because Jesus said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find a catch." They cast the net, therefore, and they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. That disciple, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, that's referring to John, John said to Peter, "It is the Lord." So notice that they're far away in the boat, maybe they can't really discern fully who it is, they hear a voice, but they're not too sure exactly who it is and stuff like that. But yet, once he's done this miracle, a miracle they've seen before, because Christ had done this type of miracle, they said, John said, "I know exactly who it is the Lord." And notice now you drop down to a little bit later on and it says that the disciples didn't dare ask him who he is, knowing that it was the Lord. And that was in verse 12. So notice that the disciples recognized the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is. He didn't have to say, "Hey, I'm Jesus Christ, I'm the risen Lord." They knew him exactly for who he was. So we know that resurrection being, that being, whomever it was, on that first day of the week, 3 days after Christ died, was thought to be Christ. Christ himself said he was, that was the risen Christ. Angels testified it was the risen Christ. People that saw him testified it was the risen Christ. And they recognized him by his voice, by his behavior, by his habits, by his miracles, and by many characteristics. So you might say to yourself, well, why didn't they fully recognize him right away? I mean, if this was the risen Christ, why didn't they recognize him right away? And I have a couple explanations for that. Number one, as we'll look a little bit later on, in when he appeared to the two men on the road to Emmaus, it says that he appeared to them in a different form. Now, I don't know exactly what that means. We'll talk about it a little bit later. But maybe they didn't recognize him because he appeared in a slightly different form to them. Number two is the fact that the disciples really weren't prepared to meet the risen Lord. None of them really believed that he was going to rise from his dead, from the dead. They were all doubters. I mean, Thomas was the biggest doubter of them, just the way it lines out in Scripture. But they're all doubters. None of them believed that he would rise from the dead. And so because of that, they weren't really prepared for the risen Lord. The third thing is I think that the resurrection body is different than the body of Jesus Christ that died and went into the grave in the tomb after Calvary. I think it's different enough that sometimes there is some difficulty in recognition. I think that body is unique enough and different enough that that may be part of the reason why they were having some difficulty recognizing him. But yet he himself, Christ himself, affirmed him to be his identity and was recognized in many of the habits that he had before he went to Calvary, before he went to the grave. So the take-home point I want you to get from this part, my first point, is that Jesus Christ was the one that rose from that grave, and it was Jesus Christ that walked around that resurrection body. It was him, himself, and that was in that resurrection body. Okay, now turn back to Luke with me again, if you don't mind flipping back through your Bibles again. Go back to Luke 24. What I'd like to do now is look at the physical properties of Christ's resurrection body, okay? These are somewhat easy to affirm because these physical properties are properties that you and I can sort of grasp because they're things that we can understand and with our own senses. What I do is I want to look at the passage I read before in Luke 39 through 43. Look what Christ says. He goes, "See, my hands and my feet." Let me stop right there. That word "see," remember I told you there were two different words for "see"? Actually, there's many of them. But this second word is a word with "see and understand." Okay, it wasn't just look at it. But he wants to look and understand. So that's what he's saying here. It says, "Look and understand my hands, my feet, it is I myself." So he wants him, first of all, to look. Use one of your senses, the sense of eyes, to look that it is. Number two, he wants him to use the sense of touch. He says, "Touch me and see." And again, that word "see" there has the idea of understanding, perceiving. And see, no, a spirit does not have flesh and bones that you see I have. There are a number of aspects that we can talk about Christ's resurrection physical body here at this time. Notice he's got hands and feet. I know you think, well, why do we even bring that thing up right now? But I think it's important to realize that his resurrection body was not some sort of different amorphous material that we wouldn't recognize to be a human being. He was recognized to be a human being. He had hands. He had feet. According to this passage, he had flesh. He had bones. Okay? These are all direct declarative statements of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think to deny these statements is to deny the fact that our Lord told the truth here. Jesus Christ's resurrection body is a body of flesh and a body of bones. It says right here in the Scriptures. And so Jesus Christ's body had physical characteristics. Notice that this physical body could be touched. In fact, that word "and touch" here has the idea with handle, with the idea of almost like a little bit if you were to handle something when you're groping for something, like you're blind. In other words, if you can't really tell with your eyes, go ahead, feel it up, touch me. Touch and see the fact that this is truly me and not somebody else. Feel my hands. Feel my thing in the side. He didn't actually say that here, but the idea was that they would handle him and know that this was the risen Lord. I think this had quite an impact on his apostles. And why do I think this had an impact on our apostles? Remember, if you recall, 1 John 1, when John is writing a letter, when he says he's claiming his apostleship and his authority to write this letter, he says, "Our eyes have seen and our hands have handled the word of life." In other words, they didn't merely just see the risen Lord. This was no vision. This was no apparition. They handled him. They put their arms around him. They held him. They probably held him pretty tight, if you can imagine that time and the first time that they met him. And literally marveling, somewhat in disbelief, that this could truly be the risen Lord in a physical, literal physical body that was before them that had flesh and bones. But not only them, but others met him along the way. And I don't want you to turn here, but if you were, and you can just write down this verse, in Matthew 28, verses 8 and 9, it talks about women coming back from the sepulcher after hearing about the angels, and as they were running to bring news to the disciples, they met Jesus along the way. And it says that they held him by his feet. And this word held is a different word to hold. It has the idea of seizing and retaining, almost grasping, clinging to. You know, they literally were grabbing around him around the feet, and they were worshiping him. They recognized him not only to be the risen Lord, but the risen second person of the Trinity, Almighty God. And so they fell down before him, worshiping him, clinging to his feet, and because he has a physical body. If you go down to Luke 24, 43, and we'll skip down to there, or actually 41, it says, and they still couldn't believe for joy and marveling. And he said to them, have you anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. What Christ is doing here is he's trying to confirm in every single way possible the fact that he has a physical body. He wants them to understand that he is not a spirit. That their conclusion in verse 37 was wrong. See, notice they were startled. They were frightened. They thought it was a spirit. But he says, no. I'm not a spirit. I have flesh. I have bones. Look, feel me, touch me. Give me something to eat. Watch, I can eat something. And he ate something before that. In fact, in other passages, and you don't have to turn there, but in Acts 10:41, it says that how Jesus Christ is the risen Lord after his resurrection, ate and drank with those he ate, with those who were his disciples. And clearly, here's one example when he ate, but the verse in Acts actually has the idea of eating with somebody. He didn't really eat with them there. He probably at other times ate with them. Maybe on the Sea of Tiberias, you know, when he was frying up some fish there, he had some fish with them. But he also drank with them. So the risen Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his physical body, he had hands, he had feet. He ate, he drank, he could be touched, he could be handled, he could be grasped, he could be held to. So Jesus Christ had a physical material body as his resurrection body. And you have to assert those things to be true because that's what the scripture says. Notice also, the last point I want to make is the relationship between the body of the Lord Jesus Christ before Calvary and the body of Jesus Christ after his resurrection. Okay? And there's a couple things I want to point out. Number one, is that there were characteristic marks from his pre-Calvary body, or actually his body that died, and the resurrection body. Notice if you'll turn to John 20, and we're flipping back and forth between Luke and John, but in John 20, when he's confronting Thomas about this. Now remember, this is probably the fifth or sixth time he's appeared, the second time to his disciples. This time he just appears to him in verse 24 in chapter 20. He says, Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with him when Jesus came. The other disciples that were with him saying, we have seen the Lord. But he said, this is what Thomas said, unless I see in his hands the imprint of his nails and put my finger into the place of the nails, put my hand in his side, I won't believe. And after 8 days again, and the way John tends to count numbers, he counts the day and the day that he is and the day that he counted. So 8 days for him means a week. And after 8 days, his disciples were inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, having the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace be unto you. They said to Thomas, reach here your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side. Be not unbelieving, but believing. And then Thomas made that testimony, my Lord, my God. So what Christ was showing is that look and see, the print of the nails are right here in my hand, okay? Notice here that it's not just the imprint of the nails, but you can see the scar on my side, okay? So Jesus Christ's resurrection body was related somehow to his physical body here upon earth, okay? The marks that were in that physical body showed up on his resurrection body. Now, what does that mean to us? I'm not sure, because I'm not talking about that today. I'm talking about the resurrection body of Jesus Christ. Somehow, the marks that were on that body showed up on his resurrection body. Number two, the second thing I want to point out is the testimony of the empty tomb. All right? Now, there are a lot of verses that talk about the empty tomb. But since we're in Luke, why don't we, or actually, I guess we're in John, but why don't we turn back to Luke since we've been mostly between Luke and John? This way, if you've pretty much kept your finger between those two, you'll be all right. Let's go back to Luke and look at Luke's account of the empty tomb. In Luke 24, I'll just start at verse 1. It says, on the first day of the week at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of Jesus. And it happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. And I'll stop right there. There are other accounts in Matthew 28, the first six verses, in Mark 16, the first six verses. And notice that in these verses, what they do is they tend to point out the fact that Christ is not here. He is risen. In these other passages in Mark and Matthew, they say, here, look, this is where the Lord lay. Look at the empty tomb. Look at the fact that there is no body here, that the body of Jesus Christ is gone. It's disappeared. It's not here. And they said, he is not here. He is risen. And actually, I want to point out something else in John. So why don't you, turn back to John for me. And look at John's account of this. And he says, and look at, this is when Peter and John went to the tomb. So let's read from verse 3. Peter therefore went forth to the other disciple going to the tomb. And the two were running together, and the other disciples ran ahead faster than Peter. Came to the tomb first. He stooped down, looked in, saw the linen wrappings lying there. He didn't go in. Simon Peter went in and entered in the tomb, beheld the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled together in place by itself. Let me stop right there. What's happening here is that they're running to the tomb. And they're not only looking for the fact that the body of Jesus Christ is not there, but they're looking at the linen wrappings. And although I can't tell you for absolute surety, the Greek seems to indicate and use the same word for the wrapping of Jesus Christ as he was wrapped when he was entombed by Joseph and Arimathea. That same word for wrapping is used to describe the way that the wrappings laid there after Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So what happens is they look there and they see what basically looks like a mummy with all the mummy internals gone. So they thought, what in the world could have happened here? That body must have just vanished, disappeared into thin air. Because all you've got left is the wrappings laying there just like they were, as if the body had been there, but the body of Jesus Christ was gone. What I think all this means is that the body of Jesus Christ was transformed into his resurrection body. I think the body of Jesus Christ was not to see corruption. That's what it says in the Psalms. It says that his Holy One, referring to Jesus Christ, would not see corruption. I think that's in Psalm 16. So we know that the body of Jesus Christ was not going to rot in the grave. So God, he took that body of Jesus Christ and transformed it into his resurrection body. His resurrection body was not the same body that died, only now it had acquired properties of eternal life. The reason I say that is that there had been other people that had been revived or renewed to life by Jesus Christ and others. There had been the widow's son in Nain. There had been Jairus' daughter. There had been resurrections through Elijah when he resurrected the widow's son at that point. So there have been other revivals, if you will, in the past, but this was the first true resurrection into a resurrection body. So Christ's body was transformed into this resurrection body. And that's my conclusion based upon all the scriptures. What I've indicated to you here also is some hint of the fact that this resurrection body has some unique properties. And that's what I'm going to do as my final point here, is talk about the spiritual properties of the resurrection body of Jesus Christ. So turn with me, back with me, if you will, to Luke 24 again. I know we're going back and forth, but I'm trying to put these in order so you can read them. And I'm going to go back to the passage that we've been tending on to focus on mostly, which is Luke 24, 36 and following. Notice that in verse 36 it says, "And while the men from Emmaus were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst. But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit." Let me go over all these words with you, first of all. First of all, the first word, startled, has the idea that they were frightened. This word is only used one other time in Scripture, and that's also by Luke, in Luke 21:9, when it says, "When you shall hear of wars, don't be frightened, because the end's not yet." Okay? So the idea is just an initial startling or being scared, and that's the reason why in the New American Standard it's translated startled. Okay? But the next verse is, and the next word is that they were frightened, is the Greek word emphobos. M-E-M is the Greek word, or E-N is the Greek word for in, and phobos is phobia, fear. Basically what that means is to put fear in somebody, or to have fear put in. The idea behind that fear is the fear like, near death for yourself. In other words, you're in some situation and you're just absolutely terrified to the death. They were not only startled, surprised, if you will, but they were terrified to the death because they supposed that they saw a spirit. Now, why do you suppose that they thought they saw a spirit? Was it because of the fact that the risen Jesus Christ looked exactly like Jesus Christ that died upon Calvary? Were they startled or frightened because, oh boy, they're in trouble now? Because, let's face it, they had not really thought that Jesus Christ would rise from the dead, and here he was standing in front of them. They recognized him for who he was, and they were just frightened because they thought they were in deep trouble. Well, I think that the first point that I made, that they thought that they saw a spirit, is the better answer, for a couple reasons. Number one is Christ is affirming the fact that that's really him. So they didn't recognize him to be Jesus Christ when they showed up. Number two is the fact that when he appeared, the commentary from Luke is they thought they saw a spirit. Now, why did they think they saw a spirit? They saw a spirit because it looked like a spirit? Well, I don't think so. Why don't I think so? Well, he had already appeared to Mary Magdalene, and she tried to handle him and touch him, but he said, "Don't touch me." He already appeared to two other women. They grabbed him around his feet. Okay? He had already appeared to Peter. He already appeared to two men on the road to Emmaus at this point. He'd already been handled by some, seen by others. They recognized him to be a man. So why in the world did they thought that he was a spirit? Well, the only logical conclusion from that is the way that he appeared in the room. Notice how it said that in verse 36, while they were telling all these things, he himself stood in their midst. I think this was an instantaneous appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think this is also emphasized if you look at John 20, when he talks about this, the fact that the doors were locked, that the doors were shut. In other words, Christ all of a sudden appeared in the room. Well, if all of a sudden somebody appeared in this room, we think it's a spirit, right? We think it's some kind of something weird's happening here. I don't know what it is, but we certainly wouldn't think it was a normal man that appeared in that room, because normal human beings just don't appear all of a sudden in a room. So, based upon that, I think this passage indicates that the resurrection body of Jesus Christ had a unique property. It could appear in a place all of a sudden. Materialize, if you will. And I hate to use that word, because I believe, according to other passages of Scripture, that Christ's body was material. It was physical. You can handle it. It's just that at times it could just appear somewhere all of a sudden. How does it do that? I don't know. How does the Trinity work? I don't know. How does God's sovereignty work with our responsibility? I don't know. Again, I don't know how to logically put this together, but I affirm both truths. The fact that he had a physical body and the fact that he could appear all of a sudden. The next thing I want to take you through is some scriptures that talk about Christ showing himself. I'll just read these to you rather than have you turn all the way ahead. In Acts 1, this is right before Christ's ascension, okay? And what Luke is doing, he's giving a little bit of commentary about this. And in Acts 1, verse 3, it says, he showed, and I'll stop right there. That word showed is a very common word which has the idea of exhibiting, of propping up, of assisting. It actually has it comes from a Greek word which means two words. Number one is stand, and the other word is next to. So basically, it's in a sense, he's putting something on display or showing. Okay? So in the next word, it says they put on display or showed himself to be alive. So the idea here is that in his resurrection appearances, Christ is literally displaying his resurrection body. In fact, the rest of the verse has the idea, it says that he was seen by them, is written in the middle verse, middle voice, which has the idea that Christ himself is the active agent. So Christ is putting himself on display. And that's really what the verse means in Acts 1:3, that Christ himself is putting himself on display. So the question is how can that be? I see two possibilities. Number one is that Christ was hiding most of the time, and then every once in a while would show up. Okay? That's one possibility, and I think it's plausible, but I don't think it's the correct one. The other one is that Christ's resurrection body, in its natural state, is invisible to the human eye. We can't see his resurrection body. But because of the special properties of this resurrection body, it can all of a sudden change its form or change its ability to be seen by human beings. So that in its natural state, it's invisible. But at times, Christ himself may change the form of his body to be visible. It's still always his body. It still always has physical characteristics. It's just that at times, it's not visible to you or me. So what happens is here it says that he showed himself in order to, by many infallible proofs, show that he was the risen Christ. So Acts 1:3 seems to indicate that Christ was actually showing himself off in order to prove the fact that he was the resurrected Christ. If you go later in Acts, and I'm not asking you to turn there, but you can just take notes, in Acts 10:40, 41, the same idea holds true. Let me read to you the passage. It says God, referring to Jesus Christ, it said, him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but to the witnesses chosen before to God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. So the idea here is, again, the eye has showed him openly. Different words. This time the word showed is didymai. Ever hear that word before? Didymai means to give. Okay? Like, you know, when it talks about that God freely gave in Romans. In other words, God gave didymai. And the next word is openly. Him to be, and the word openly is used only twice, but the idea is to manifest something, to make something visible or seen or manifested. So God gave Jesus Christ to be manifested. And that's what the words mean in the Greek. So in Acts 10, what it's trying to tell us is that God raised him up on the third day and gave him over to be shown openly. Again, implying that in its natural state, Jesus Christ wasn't manifested in a visible fashion. Not only that, but notice how in this verse particularly, it says he manifests himself openly, but not to all the people, but just to his witnesses. With the idea that this manifestation was occurring only to those to whom God had chosen before eternity began. So I think that these things kind of indicate, and again, I won't be dogmatic on it, but kind of indicate that the resurrection Lord appeared and showed himself, but in its natural state may not have been visible. Now, there are other verses that tend to indicate that. Let me just kind of go over some of these before we get too far gone in this message. In Mark 16, there's a catalog of Christ's appearances, okay? And you don't need to turn there, but in Mark 16:9, 16:12, 16:14, it says Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene, Jesus appeared in another form, Jesus appeared unto 11, Jesus appeared. And that idea of appearance is again the idea of all of a sudden showing something. Usually when we talk about somebody coming into a room, or when we talk about somebody all of a sudden being somewhere, we don't usually use the word that they appeared. You know, the idea behind appeared is the idea that out of nowhere, all of a sudden something happened that they that they appeared. And so, again, the words seem to indicate that the natural state is an invisible one, and it's only under the will of God that it becomes visibly manifest to us. But let me get you a couple other verses that I think make that even stronger. Turn with me to Mark 16, and I want you to look at verse 12, okay? Now, I understand there's some dispute over the conclusion of Mark. Mark's gospel seems to stop, at least as far as Mark's style, Mark's writing at verse 8, and then there seems to be the gospel goes on from verses 9 to the end of the chapter, and may have actually been written by somebody different than Mark. But the church has accepted this as being inspired scripture, so I think we can accept it as being inspired scripture also. But what I'd like to look at is verse 12 of Mark 16. Notice that it says, after that he appeared in a different form to the two of them. Now this is kind of curious. So Jesus Christ's body is a material body. It's a physical body in the sense that it can be handled, touched, it has hands and feet. He walks, you know, he's walking in these verses and stuff like that. It's doing things typical bodies do. But notice in verse 12 it says he appeared in a different form to them. So that means somehow this body has the ability to alter its appearance. To not only alter its appearance so that one time he appears in some form to somebody, but in a slightly different form to somebody else. And I think it's because he appeared in a slightly different form to those that were along the road to Emmaus that they didn't recognize him yet. Now, how does he do that? I don't know. Why did he do that? I'm not sure. But clearly in the scriptures, it says that he did appear to them in a different form. And those Greek words mean different form. You don't need to kind of go and say, well, the Greek means something different. That's exactly what they mean. So he appeared in a different form to them. So somehow, Christ's resurrection body could appear in different forms. It is one resurrection body. It is Christ's resurrection body. It has identity in unity with Christ, there's only one resurrection body, but somehow this physical resurrection body can appear in different forms. Okay, let me take you to something else. Now this may be stretching a little bit, but I don't think so. But what I'd like to do is I'd like to look in Acts 9, about another resurrection appearance of Jesus Christ. Now most of you already know this story. But the reason I say that I might be pushed a little bit is because this is a post-ascension appearance. Now you may say to me, yeah, but this doesn't qualify because this is after his ascension. But in reality, I think this helps us to realize what the risen Lord looks like and the fact that the risen Lord that came out of the grave, that walked on the earth for 40 days, or at least spent some time on the earth for those 40 days, that when he went to his ascension, it was still that resurrected Lord that's up there in heaven and still is there today. The other thing I want to point out why I think it's justified to use this passage is that Paul himself said in his list of people that saw the risen Lord, he said he appeared to Cephas, then the 12, and then to the 500 of them, then to James, and then to me. He didn't make any distinction between his appearance of the resurrection Lord and those other individuals' appearance of the resurrection Lord, except that Paul was one born out of time, meaning that he got to see the resurrection Lord before he died. Okay? So anyway, so let's look at this. And let's look at Paul's thing here, when in verse 3. It says, and it came about as he journeyed, this is Paul, or Saul, he was approaching Damascus. And suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus who you are persecuting, but rise and enter the city, and it shall be told to you what you must do. And the men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Okay, think about this for a second. This is the risen Lord. In his resurrected body, he appears to Paul. Paul presumably sees a man, because notice how in contrast it says that they did not, that the people with him saw no one. They saw no man. So Paul saw a man. Number two, Paul heard a voice. And notice that they heard a voice, but Paul heard this voice speaking to him specifically. He heard words. He heard something being said to him, and the message was addressed to him. Well, how can this be? Well, Christ in his resurrection body must have been manifested to Paul, visible to Paul, but not visible to others. He must have been able to speak to Paul in an intelligent speak, but they only heard a voice. Now, how can that be? I don't know exactly, okay? I don't know whether God, if you will, blocked the minds of these other people so that they couldn't see the risen Lord. But then why in the world were they knocked down? It doesn't say that here, but it says in parallel passages in Act 22. Why were they knocked down? Why did they see the light? Why did they hear a voice or a sound, but yet didn't perceive that there was somebody actually specifically talking to Paul? I think the idea is that Jesus Christ, when he came down in his cloud of glory, right? The Shekinah glory that God had. The Shekinah glory knocked everybody down. And then they picked themselves up, but Paul's within the Shekinah glory. These other people that picked themselves up look around, they see bright lights, they don't see a man, they hear a voice, they hear something, they're not sure what's going on, they don't even see Paul. Paul's in the Shekinah glory, surrounded by the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees the man, Lord Jesus Christ, he sees him, these other people don't see him. What does that have to do with our resurrection body? I'm not sure. But I do know that the Lord's resurrection body had unique properties. It had the ability not only to appear in a different form, but to appear to Paul and to speak to Paul while others were standing right near him and they didn't see him and they didn't hear him. So I think that the spiritual body of our, or the physical body, the resurrection body of our Lord Jesus Christ had unique properties. Two more points. Turn back to, with me to Luke 24 and we'll just about be done here. In Luke 24, I want you to look at something that we've already looked at, but I want to, again, focus on something because I'm looking at the spiritual properties of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke 24, verse 31, talking about the two men on the road to Emmaus, it says, their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished out of their sight. Okay? That word vanished actually has two Greek words. The first word is dynamai, which is a general word which means became, okay? Number two, the second word is aphantos. A is the Greek word which means not, and phantos, which means the same word, it means to be seen. So basically in the Greek, in the most literal basic translation, it was that, and I'll read it to you, he became not to be seen in their sight, okay? So what happened was is Christ became invisible to them. So this resurrection body of the Lord Jesus Christ not only could appear, but he could also disappear. He could not only be shown, but he could be shown in a different form. He could not only be shown to some, but he could be not shown to others. He could only be heard by some, but he could not be heard by others. Okay? And then finally, my last point, you don't have to turn to there, happens to do with how he appeared to the disciples on that resurrection Sunday. In John, two times it says they appeared with the doors being shut. Now, how did he get in that room? I don't know. I mean, did he walk in before, ahead of time, when the doors were open, when he was invisible, and then all of a sudden became visible to them? Maybe. Did he walk into the door, or did he walk through the door? I don't know, because the scripture doesn't tell you. And most people assume he came through the door being shut. I don't know, because you got to understand that when he spoke to the disciples, remember, the two men on the road to Emmaus were given the testimony, right? They were already telling them that this is the risen Lord, we've seen the Lord. And while they were telling him, then he all of a sudden appeared. So for all I know, he could have been walking alongside with them all the way back to the disciples. And then they came in with him, the door got shut behind, they're telling him all about him, and then they don't, of course they don't believe him, the disciples don't believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and all of a sudden, boom, Christ appears. That's one possibility. Or the other possibility is that he came in through the door being shut. I don't know. I mean, either one would work for me because clearly there's unique properties of this, the body of Christ. This resurrection body. So what are my conclusions for today? Here's a couple conclusions. Number one is in order for us to understand what our resurrection bodies are going to be like. And in order to really understand the resurrection, we have to first and foremost begin with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I've attempted to do today is talk about specifically about his resurrection body. Because what Paul is answering his question in 1 Corinthians 15 is what body do they come from? How do the dead raise and with what body do they come? So I wanted to focus particularly on the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Point number two, that the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ retained his identity, okay? And he retained his identity so he could be recognized by voice and by behavior and by habits, by things in his body. He can be recognized for who he is. Now, I think that that translates to us, too, that in heaven we will be recognized for who we are. I don't know exactly how it all fits together. I'm not sure anybody really does. But I know for sure that Jesus Christ was recognized to be who he was, even though most people doubted who he was. It wasn't like his disciples were looking for him. In fact, they weren't looking for him. In fact, almost everyone he came up to had to be convinced of who he was, except for the two women returning along the road. Mary wasn't too sure. She thought he was a gardener. The two men on the road to Emmaus just thought he was some guy that just didn't have, was clueless because he didn't know what was going on. The disciples didn't know. So because of that, it's not like they immediately knew who he was, but they recognized him for who he was eventually because of his identity. And he himself affirmed his identity. Number three, that the resurrection body of Jesus Christ has physical properties. It can be handled, it can be touched, it can be held, it can eat. I'm using it, but he could eat. He could, with his body, drink. He could do, he had hands, he had feet, he walked. It had physical properties. The resurrection body of our Lord Jesus Christ had physical properties, and to deny them is to deny the inspiration of Scripture. Point number four, that the resurrection body of Jesus Christ had unique non-physical properties. And that's the best way I could phrase them. Because I'm not sure what's a good word to put on them, because something can't be both material, not material at the same time. But this material that it was made of must have been unique because it could change forms, it could become invisible, it could potentially walk through walls. Now, why did that? Well, because don't forget, if you go to 1 Corinthians 15, that Christ's earthly human body was made to live here on earth. Christ's resurrection body was made to live in heaven. It wasn't made to live here on earth. So it has unique properties. We talk about earthly natural laws, things that occur here on earth. Those are natural laws that are here on earth. I have no idea what kind of laws govern the spiritual realm of heaven with spiritual properties. We have material senses right now that allow us to sense things from our point of view, but we have no ability or capacity to really sense things that occur in the heavenlies. So Christ's resurrection body had unique properties that we can only vaguely delve into in this little study now. I think to deny the fact that it had unique fleshy properties is also to deny the inspiration of Scriptures. And that's the reason why I think that Christ's resurrection body was not revived for its resurrection. I think it was transformed and changed. I think Christ's resurrection body Christ's body that died in Calvary was changed, transformed into this resurrection body, retaining identity, retaining the personhood of Jesus Christ, retaining some of the physical characteristics, retaining a lot of the things, but at the same token acquiring so many new things that it truly was a transformation. It consisted of material, of flesh and bones, but flesh and bones that could potentially walk through walls and appear and disappear. So again, unique properties. The last thing I want to point out is that I think, and I believe, and this is a little harder to assert from Scriptures, but I think that the resurrection body of the Lord Jesus Christ that's up there in heaven now is the same resurrection body that he had when he rose from the grave on Calvary 2,000 years ago. He ascended into heaven with that resurrection body, and actually Paul saw that resurrection body a number of times afterwards, and so did John. So it's not like all of a sudden God got to heaven or Jesus Christ got to heaven and said, okay, I've showed my resurrection body, I'm done with it, and he got rid of it. He held on to this resurrection body. Because if he didn't hold on to that resurrection body, and if he didn't continue the resurrection body, then you deny the full humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, as much as he was fully God, was fully human. And humans have to have spirit and body. And if they don't, they're not really humans. They're something else. And so because of that, Jesus Christ, who is the man sitting upon the throne right now, is sitting there in his resurrection body. Okay? And although this gets into a lot of things about the incarnation, what it means that God and man can exist in one being, and I'm not going to go into there, but suffice it to say that Christ is fully human, and he has his fully human resurrection body sitting upon the throne right now. And I think that those are the things that the Scriptures assert. To go beyond that is conjecture. And I don't mind conjecturing, but you have to understand that if you're conjecturing, you may be hitting into areas that you certainly can't hold to whether somebody or not believes your conjecture. Number two is all the conjecturing you do has to line up with the things that I've told you this morning. If it fails to affirm the fact that our Lord had a physical body or that this physical resurrection body had unique properties, then it has failed to be accurate with the Scriptures. And I think we as Christians need to be careful that this is some doctrine like the Trinity, something that we may not completely understand this side of eternity, but something still nonetheless we can say we hold these truths to be true, even though we can't necessarily correlate them completely in our mind. So that completes the message for today. I know I went over, but that's why we had a short song service and stuff like that. And I just would like to close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the truth of your word, and we thank you so much for the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And we know, dear Lord, that he is the firstborn of the resurrection, and that we too would be fashioned in a body like him, and that the Scripture uses his example as an example to us about our hope of the resurrection, Lord. And although we don't understand all the details about his resurrection body, we know, dear Lord, that he is risen himself, that he himself has a body, that he himself has a resurrection body with unique spiritual properties and yet with physical properties that can be handled and touched. And Lord, we know that you are not so far away that you cannot be touched. And although that you may be invisible to our eyes right now, you could be very well in your resurrection body, staying here right in this very room. And although we cannot fully perceive you and know that you're there, we know, dear Lord, that your word declares that when two or three are gathered in your name, that there you are in the midst of them. And Lord, that those same words were used to describe your resurrection appearances, that you stood in the midst of them. So Lord, we thank you so much that the risen Lord is enthroned above. We thank you so much for this opportunity to study your word. May you be honored and glorified in the study. And Lord, if there had been any error in the things I've said, may you correct the error that I've made, and may your truth shine still. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.